church. Today's reading is out of Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you so much, Carter. Well, good morning, church. I'm so proud of Carter. Carter is one of our newest members at LifePoint, and he's one of our college students. And I've had the privilege of walking with Carter for a while now in discipleship. And it's been so cool to see what God has done and is doing in his life and how he's growing him. And I'm just honored that I get to just watch what God is doing. So thankful for him. Thankful for you being here. Last week, I missed you guys so much. I had the honor of preaching over at our Smyrna campus last week. And so it was cool to be back over there for a little bit, but I missed y'all. I feel like I'm part of the family now. So it's so good, and I'm just so grateful to be back. And I hope you had a great fall break. I hope everybody just had a restful break, and you're ready to dive into the Word today. So if you have your Bibles and you haven't turned to Galatians chapter 5, go ahead and do that. If you have your notebooks, go ahead and get ready for that as well. I do think it's really awesome that RC gives me the privilege of preaching from time to time. I'm very grateful for that. And I know that it would not be proper. I would not do this pulpit justice if I did not have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And I just know that. That's one of RC's favorite pastors and one of mine as well. And I heard a story recently of about him that he told a long time ago, about a gifted preacher, a preacher, one of those preacher boys who was really, really good at preaching. He was gifted behind the pulpit, but he was very arrogant in what he said and what he did. And he was preaching about the armor of God. And he was going through the whole armor. I mean, he was talking about the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the belt of truth and the gospel shoes. And he was talking about the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. I mean, this dude was shucking corn. I mean, he was preaching. And he got so animated, he got so on fire, he said, I've got the whole armor of God on me right now. Bring on the devil. I'm ready for him. Come on, bring him. Where is he? And Spurgeon just quietly leaned over to his friend. He said, the enemy is right inside him. And when I think about that, when I think about where we are in this text, as we get to the kind of the final bend as we end this series through Galatians, this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about this internal civil war that each one of us as believers face every single day. And when I think about this, you know, Spurgeon saw this, and then hundreds of years before, Paul mentioned this in several scriptures. And when we get to Galatians chapter 5, I think we can see this in our own lives. And I think there's a couple of things that we can pick out and we can take away from this this text this morning. So I want to start this morning. I'm going to start at the end of our reading. I'm going to start there, and then I'm going to go backwards and work our way through it. Is that okay if we do that? So let's look at verses 24 through 26 really quickly. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. I want to use these two verses to springboard the rest of our text this morning as we go through these scriptures, as we look at what God has to say to us about this internal civil war for believers that we face every single day. So the first observation, the first truth that I see in this text is that we must crucify the flesh. crucify the flesh. Now, I'm sure you know, if you grew up in church world, even if you didn't, you knew or you know the agony of crucifixion. Crucifixion was one of the worst ways that someone could die back in Bible times and even past that as well. Because I'm not sure if you understand all the ins and outs of crucifixion, but it was a horrible, horrible death. Crucifixion, that if you survived the beating, if you survived the beating that you got before, you would get taken and you would carry your own cross and you would be laid down on that cross with 12-inch spikes driven through your wrists and your feet. Now, you know this about the Passion of Christ and what Jesus did. That's very understandable. But I want to kind of get down into the science behind it, because crucifixion could last anywhere from 10 minutes to several days. I mean, it was an agonizing death. And so you were laid down on the cross. You were stripped naked. You were bare before the world. You were stretched out. And then they would hoist the cross down, and it would slam down into the hole that it would sit in. And it wasn't like a lot of pictures that you see of the crucifixion of Christ where Jesus was really high in the air. That was not the case. Typically, the feet of the person being crucified was about, I don't know, about eye or a little above height, so about 6 feet in the air. And so you were on the cross, bleeding, naked, in front of everyone. And this was a brutal, brutal death. And so the way that they would set this up, I don't know if you realize this, I'm sure you do, that the death was not, most people did not die from blood loss, and most people did not die from broken bones, but what they would die from is suffocation. So their hands would be above their head, above their chest, and every time they would want a breath, they'd have to push down on their feet, on the nails that were in their feet. Take a breath, and then slump back down. And so this is thought, this is how Jesus died. Actually, this is how Jesus died. There was no broken bones, because after a while, the soldiers would get so tired of seeing these people suffering on the cross, or actually, they were just ready to go home. They would break the knees and the legs of the person that was on the cross, therefore making them not able to push up and breathe in and inhale. And so Jesus had no bones broken on the cross. That was to fulfill scripture, excuse me, and prophecy. And so when we think about crucifixion, it's a long, agonizing death. It's painful. It's horrible. It's a big deal. And so when we look at this text, and when Scripture says, when Paul says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, this is a big deal. This is one of those things where we as believers have to step into, and we have to walk into, and we have to understand this. And so if we're looking at this, we need to kind of investigate a couple of questions as we're walking through this text. I'm gonna pose a lot of questions this morning, because I really want us to think about our text this morning. So one of the things is, what is the flesh? What are the flesh's passions and desires, and how do we crucify the flesh? And I want to walk through those, so don't worry. But if you're taking notes, like, oh, he didn't say those, he said those really fast, I promise you I'll go back through those. So let's think about what the flesh is. What is the flesh? Now, most of us, we would simply, at the very first glance, you know, being from Georgia, I have to make things simple. So I think flesh and bone. That's what I immediately think about. No, that's not what Paul is talking about here. The flesh is a symbol for the inner man, the inner man. And what he's talking about is the Adamic nature that was passed down when sin entered the world through Adam, passed down through generation, through generation, through generation to us today. That's where we get the word damn from. I'm not cussing. That's not, some of you went, well, hey, good morning. So, no, that's not what I'm saying. That means to condemn to hell. We were and are condemned to hell without Christ. And so we have the Adamic nature. We were born with that inside of us, passed down from Adam. And that is the root word of that word is Adam. So when we think about this, we have this inner man problem. And you see that the problem isn't out here in the world. No, the problem is in here. The problem is in here. So let me time out. You remember in Saved by the Bell when Zach Morris would time out and everybody, everything pop? I want to time out for a second. Let me just time out. I love it. I wish I could do that from, never mind. All right, let me just roll on. So when I think about this message, I want you to understand this morning. This message is for if you are a believer in this place, if you claim that Christ has saved your soul, you understand what he did on the cross for you, and his death, burial, and resurrection, that there's nothing that you can add to your salvation, you accepted Christ as your Savior. This message is geared towards you. So believer, I need you to listen this morning. For the unbeliever in the room, I'm so glad that you're here. And my hope and prayer is you'll see the goodness of our God, that you don't have to live in sin anymore. You don't have to live in the old life anymore. You can see how good God is. That is my prayer. So time back in. Zach Morris, everything goes back to normal. All right, so here we go. This war that is raging inside of us is not like a scene out of Looney Tunes, okay? It's not like a little devil on this shoulder and a little angel on this shoulder, and they're fighting between her, you know, in her head, and they're going around us and causing things to happen. No, 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 that's not how this is. This is an all-out war between our flesh and the Spirit of God that's living inside of us. So this is an all-out war. And so when we look at this, when we have to crucify the flesh, we understand what the flesh is, but what are the desires of the flesh? What are those things that we constantly are fighting about and fighting in and with? Well, Paul doesn't give an exhaustive list here. You see some things, and we're going to talk about those things this morning. You see a few things that Paul says here. There's also some things that he would add to other lists in other scriptures as well. So you don't see the full list of here. What he's trying to get the reader and the Galatians to understand is that there are massive things that the flesh deals with on a regular basis. And here, there's four that we're going to kind of lump them together in four sections, if you will. So the first one, if we were to look at what Paul says, he's talking about sex here. He's talking about sensual sins. That would be sexual immorality, impurity, or sensuality. So you see this in Scripture. So the Greek word that Paul is using for sexual immorality here is porneia, and that's where we get the word pornography, and that means anything that stimulates. That's what he's talking about. And anything that is sexually impure would fit into this section of selfish desires. That would be from looking at pornography to adultery and everywhere in between. And so when Paul typically addresses the sins or desires of the flesh, he puts this one at the top. Most every time that you see Paul talk about sins, he puts sexual sin at the top because it is a sin against the heart. It's saying that we know better and we know better than God, and we have our desires for that we want to fill. And God, that's cool. You've got everything in place, and I know what your word says, but I know what's better, and this is how it's going to be. It's a very, very selfish sin. And so when we think about the beauty of what God has made in a sexual relationship between man and woman, the enemy tries to distort that. And that internal battle rages. It takes what is pure and makes it impure. So as we understand this, this gift that we've gotten from God, Paul says these things, these are desires, these are works of the flesh, and it starts off with these sexual sins. But he doesn't stop there. He rolls on to religious sins or religion. He talks about idolatry and sorcery. John Calvin said this, and I love this quote, "Our heart is a perpetual idol factory." Love that quote. Everyone worships something or someone. Everyone worships something or someone. If the one true God doesn't do what we like or what we want on our timetable, most of the time our desire is to want to go find something that will fulfill our needs, our desires, our wants, and we'll make that thing an idol. So think about the whatever it is that you spend the most amount of time on, the most amount of thoughts on, and the most amount of time doing. And if that is anything other, if that's contrary to God, we need to investigate what this is. Work is a really good thing, but it makes a lousy God. Work is a really good thing, but work isn't an idol unless making money is your goal for work so that you can have this lifestyle that you want. School, it's really good, but it makes a lousy God. School isn't an idol unless your grades are what define you, students. I have to have this grade to get in this school, to get this job. Everything has to pop on top of each other. Golf. Golf is a lot of fun, but it makes a lousy God. Amen? Amen. It's really expensive, and it takes a lot of time. And you can take me any time, and I'll worship along with you. No, I'm just kidding. No, listen. I'm just kidding. But it makes a lousy God. It makes a lousy God. I was thinking about this too. Laziness. Laziness. Doing nothing. There's not anything inherently wrong of just sitting there and just resting. But when we get home from work and sit in our chair and pop a cold one just and don't want to be bothered, it makes a lousy God. It's a desire of the flesh. We put our kids' sports. We go every weekend and we skip church and we miss church and we say, well, Johnny made a commitment. He made a commitment to the team. He's got to make a commitment. He's got to dive in there and do everything he's got to. He made a commitment. What about your commitment to Christ? These are desires. These are works of the flesh. And some of these things are really, really hard to understand, but these become idols. And Paul wants us to understand that, man, these things are lumped into these areas for a reason, but it wasn't just there. He moves on to relationships as well. So we have sex, we have religion, then we have relationships. And he talks about anything from enmity to rivalries to envy. And these are interrelational conflicts and sins that we have between people. And some of these sins overlap, I understand that. But when we think about these things, are we jealous of what others have and we don't? That's a desire of the flesh. Do we fly off the handle for no reason? That's a desire of the flesh. Do we talk about people when we're given prayer requests and just say, hey, pray for them, and I'm not talking about them, I'm going to pray for them. That's called gossip, and that's a desire of the flesh. Nobody's done that. I'm just, surely. Oh, let's keep going. So when I think about this, these are desires of the flesh that Paul wants us to understand. For the sake of time, we got to roll on. So we have sex, we have religion, we have relationships, and then lastly, self-indulgence. Self-indulgence. He throws it. It's almost as Paul is like, and another thing. I just listed a few. I got two more. Drunkenness and orgies. What, Paul? Come on. But what he's saying is he's adding these. He's trying to make sure they understand everything that was going on, because these people, he wasn't saying it wasn't bad to drink. What was happening is these folks were getting drunk. They were losing control of their mind. And he was saying these orgies, these sex parties that were going on, they were for worshiping pagan gods. You're saying you're replacing what God has made to fulfill the desires of the flesh. And this is not what you need to do. And he says these things are evident. I think that's really interesting. He says these things are evident because these sins of the flesh don't just affect you. They affect your family. They affect your church. They affect your coworkers. They affect other people underneath what these sins that we have in us. I mean, this doesn't mean, I want to be very clear. I think we've kind of hammered this out over the past couple weeks. You would not lose your salvation as a believer if you struggle with these temptations and you're constantly repenting or you're struggling with these sins. But what this has caused, we need to understand that we don't have to go back that way. We don't have to go back to our old life of sin. We don't have to do that. But when we understand what the desires of the flesh are, it causes everything to come to light and go, okay, I understand. This is why I don't do these things. This is why. Because we need to understand that the temptation is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. We all know that Jesus never sinned. He never committed any sin, but he was tempted. So temptation is never sin. It's the follow-through of temptation that's a sin. It's the follow-through. And when we think about this, you remember, I forget who it was, Fred, you'll remember, but you remember the guy who said, the devil made me do it? That's not true. That is not true. James talks about how we are dragged away and enticed by our own sinful desires. It's in us. These temptations, these works of the flesh are in us, and we must constantly constantly crucify the flesh. I love what John Owen, you've heard this quote. We've used this from time to time. Be killing sin or sin be killing you. So we have to constantly crucify the flesh, kill the sin. And so it's easy to go, okay, well, Paul's just talking about it here. He understands this here. He's talking to the Galatians here. No, I think it goes even more. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live." It gives us hope. Remember what Jesus said? Matthew 26, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So we know this. We got it. We grasp it. But yet we go back to our sin over and over and over. And we fall into that sin and we go, oh man, why? Why did I do this? Why did I go this place? Why did I think these things? Because we're not constantly crucifying the flesh. We're not relying and standing on God's word. But today I want you to be so encouraged. Believer, you do not have to live that life of sin any longer. You don't have to go back. And in fact, you will have the power, hopefully, to understand that you're not living this life out alone in this. Because number one, if point number one is crucify the flesh, I think there's another observation we can read and we can see in this text. In order to crucify the flesh and walk this out, we must live by the Spirit. We must live by the Spirit. Remember what Paul says in verse 25. "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Now, Paul warns these believers, he warns the believers that temptation is lurking at every corner. You understand this. We understand that as believers in this room. We got that. And he's saying, okay, these temptations are going to come, but I want to help you. I want to encourage you. I want to show you how you can overcome the temptations that come in the world. And it is by keeping in step by the Spirit. So if we had a few questions that we were asking about what is the flesh, what are the works of the flesh and those things, I want to ask a few more questions, if I may, this morning. And so let's think about who is the Holy Spirit, how do we live by the Spirit, and how do we keep in step by the Spirit? I know I'm speaking fast, but for our time, let's think about that. Now, when we say Holy Spirit, especially in the Baptist church, we slow down a little bit. All right, somebody's going to come out waving a banner, or someone's going to speak in tongues, or we're going to lay hands on someone, or going to break out the snakes. I don't know. But we get a little nervous when we talk about the Spirit. Let me tell you, friends, this is one of my favorite topics to talk about, because I heard this quote, and it wrecked me. And it was fact. I heard this quote a couple of, it was probably 3 or 4 years ago, Pat actually shared it, and I love this quote. It was from a pastor named J.D. Greer. J.D. Greer. He said this, "The Spirit inside you is greater than the Savior beside you." Let me say that again. "The Spirit inside you is greater than the Savior beside you." Now, I had a few of those, huh? I did the same thing. I did not grasp it. I did not understand it. I didn't fully get what he was saying there until I really did some deep dives on the scriptures, and I really did some deep dives of what Jesus is saying. So let me read John 14. It'll be on the screen. You can write that down. You can read it later. Jesus says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Verse 25, "These things I've spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." I love these verses. I love what Jesus is saying. And I love when you hear me when I preach about this. I like to go back to the original text and the Hebrew and the Greek. Well, the word that Jesus used here for helper is paraclete. Paraclete. So when I'm explaining, remember I told you I'm from Georgia, I got to make things very simple. You know, I have to. And so when I'm explaining this to people, I think about, okay, what does a football player wear on his feet when he's playing a game? Oh, very good. Thank you. Well, daggone. What does a golfer wear? They wear cleats or type of shoes. Remember, don't forget, if you want to take me golfing, I'll go with you. But what is baseball? And I asked the question, okay, what do those cleats do? They help you. They help you dig in. Some people go, they make you run faster. No, they don't. They help you dig in. They help you cut. They help you make turns. They help you. The Holy Spirit that you have received at the moment of your salvation has entered your heart. There's not a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's not another time where you receive Him. No, at the moment of your salvation, you receive the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit helps you. He guides you. He walks with you. That's why Jesus, when He's saying this, He says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. You want to know, let me ask you a question. You want to know if you're saved? Because the enemy, that's one of his favorite tactics to say, okay, you're not saved. You're not a Christian. Do you want to know one of the surefire ways to tell that you're saved is conviction of sin? And some of us say, oh, no way. I hate conviction. Well, you should. You know how to not get convicted of sin? Don't sin. Very simple. But when we do sin, here's the difference between guilt and shame and conviction of the Holy Spirit. Guilt and shame says run away from the Father. Conviction says run to the Father. He's the only one that can make you whole. And so if you're saying, I battle with that, I struggle with that, I can't understand if I'm truly saved. Do you feel that conviction of the Spirit that's drawing you back, reminding you of the things of God, reminding you of things that you read in your quiet time, reminding you of things that you heard in ear, reminding you of things that you were in your D group and your small group with? He's drawing you back to the Father. Now, the Spirit gives us, He gives us gifts. By the way, time out. So, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Let me just kind of clear that up. Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit as a He. So anywhere in Scripture, when you see Holy Spirit, it's not it gives us or it does this. No, He gives us. He gives us. Just a side note. Let me throw that in. That was for free. So the Holy Spirit, you see in Scripture how the Holy Spirit, He gives us gifts. The believer gets gifts at the moment of our salvation, and it's typically one or two spiritual gifts. Maybe some of you have done like a spiritual gift analysis before. For me, it's pastor shepherding and evangelism. Those are kind of my two spiritual gifts. There's many in there. There's hospitality, and there's other fruits that display. There's mercy and serving and all those things. Other people have different gifts. That's why we have the body of Christ. And so we're all working this out together. But each one of us have been given different gifts. Typically, it's one, maybe two, that might be really kind of close. But then we get to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what's interesting is the gifts, you only get really singular. You get maybe one or two. But the fruit, you get many. And typically when the fruit of the Spirit is said, we say the fruits of the Spirit, right? We say the fruits. It's almost like saying revelations, all right? That's not how we say it, all right? It's not fruits of the Spirit. It is fruit of the Spirit. When we sing the song, the fruit of the Spirit is a coconut, and the fruit of the Spirit is a banana, and the fruit of the Spirit is an apple. That is wrong, okay? Let me tell you that. It's not a cornucopia at Thanksgiving, okay? It's not that. I want you to think this way. I want you to think of a cluster of grapes that has a stem that goes in the middle of the cluster, and each one of those grapes is an individual fruit. But it's a grape cluster. It's one group clump of grapes that are all being fed by the vine. Now, when we think of it that way, oh, that makes a lot more sense. So we have the fruit of the Spirit that is inside of us, and each one of us receive the fruit of the Spirit at salvation, which is pretty cool. So when we think about this list, he gives another list. I like Paul. He's a good Baptist. He gives lists. And so, he says another list. I want to break this down in three sections, okay? So if you're taking notes, I'm going to break this down into three sections. The upward, the outward, and the inward. The upward, the outward, and the inward. So let's look at the first three. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. It starts with love. Everything from here out starts with love. And I believe it starts with love, not only because Paul puts it at the beginning, but what did Jesus say the two greatest commandments were? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. It starts with love. So all the other fruit that come out and is displayed in us through the Spirit starts with love. That is the foundation of that. And then joy comes. You know the difference between joy and happiness? Happiness is circumstantial. Joy comes from the Lord. That's the fruit of the Spirit that comes out. It is displayed in us. And it all starts with love because we remember what Christ has done for us. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's what, when we look at the scripture, especially what Jesus said in John, that this is displayed. He says these things to remind us. And that peace ultimately comes from God. So we have the upward, but it doesn't stop there. We also have the outward. We have the outward. Patience, kindness, goodness. A life that is lived. You know what? I love when people say, just pray for me on patience. I need more patience. Do you really want people to pray for you about that? Have you ever thought about that? Literally, that is translated how to deal with people. That literally is like giving me patience to deal with people, able to deal with one another. But that's what, we have that gift, that fruit of the Spirit. We have that in us. You know, I love that word kindness. I would love it to be said, that to be said about me. Ryan was a kind man. I would love that to be said about me. Because you know what Paul says, I believe it's in Titus, is that his kindness leads us to repentance. His kindness. And I want to be like Jesus. I want to be kind like Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. It's that goodness. And it's connected. And these are kind of like the salt of the earth people, you know what I'm saying? And that's a fruit of the Spirit, but it doesn't stop there. So we have the upward, the outward, and then lastly, the inward. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. He's quoted as saying that character is who you are, and integrity is who you are when no one's watching. I love that, because these three fruit of the Spirit, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are displayed in that, your character and integrity. And I love that. I mean, these are, this faithfulness and gentleness and self-control are wrapped up in a person and who they are. Being faithful to your spouse. Being gentle with your children. Having self-control when the enemy attacks. These are ways that we work this out. And let's be honest. Not many people really like work. When we think works of the flesh, it's immediate like, ugh, no thanks. But even RC likes fruit. So everybody likes fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Man, these are good things. This is good. We think, man, this is from the Holy Spirit. So when I think about this, when verse 17 says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these things are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. This is like a constant battle of like magnets trying to get together, and they're going to push each other. They're going to go away from each other. And I'm going to tell you that the Spirit is never going to lead you to do something, some work of the flesh. The Holy Spirit will never do that. Ever, ever, ever. When I think about this, we have the power to overcome and crucify the flesh, we have the power to live this life out in victory through the Spirit that's inside of us. So what do we say? How do we do this? Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. And you, this is a promise. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This military term is that Paul's using is to keep in step. You're in lockstep with the Spirit, and you're following him wherever he goes. You're in step with the Spirit. So how do we crucify? How do we not gratify the desires of the flesh? We keep in step with the Spirit. This promise is massive. And God is doing that and has done that not only in your life, and is doing that in many lives of the people in our church. I want to show a video to you of a testimony of what the Holy Spirit, what God has done in this young lady's life. Her name's Cheryl. I know this lady. God has just transformed her heart. And I want you to see it. When we get done with that, I'm going to invite our deacons to come up. We're going to have a response time, and I'll lead us through that. But I want you to see what God has done in Cheryl's life and see how it just correlates perfect with our scripture today. Let's watch this video.
God, you don't want me.